We're going to begin with verse 19, and if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 883. Page 883. Let's stand together this morning as we read God's Word together. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 27. Let's read together. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thank you so much. Sherry and I recently had a security system installed in our home, and it includes alarms for the windows and the doors and a keypad where we can turn the system on and off. And it's taking us quite a bit of time to become accustomed to it. Normally, Sherry doesn't turn it on, and then when we do turn it on, we normally set the alarm off when we come in. Now, fortunately, we have a time period of about 30 seconds that we can disarm it before they start calling, but it's gotten so bad that I took a red sticky note and put it by the garage door to remind us, turn the alarm off. And did we turn it off this morning? Yes, we did. And it's probably still off right now. So if I see anybody leave, I'm thinking, I know where they're going. You know, when a security system is installed, it is not to keep the owners of the house inside. It's installed to keep harm out and to offer us a sense of safety and security. You know, you've heard the commercial about how crooks stay away from safe touch houses. Today's text really reveals to us an irony about locked doors and fear. Some fears are unfounded. You go through the thing where you hear a noise in the middle of the night, or something wakens you in the middle of the night and you're not sure what woke you up. And you lay there and you're wondering, what caused me to wake up like this? And so then you lay there a while and you listen. And I have noticed that at 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning, your house makes all kinds of sounds. The ice maker decides to dump a load of ice. The floors decide to creak a little bit. The walls decide to settle a little bit. Something happens and you hear a noise. Now, we sleep with our bedroom door open, so I can lay in the bed and look out into the hallway. And one of the reasons we do that is a few years ago, some friends of ours told us that they had gone to bed at night, and they were laying in bed, and they looked down the hallway, and they could see a flashlight. And they realized they had left the back door of the house unlocked, and someone had come into their kitchen. And so I've thought about that a lot of times. What would I do if I woke up in the middle of the night or early in the morning and I looked down the hallway and I saw a flashlight? First of all, I'd realize we forgot to turn the alarm off or on. But being the loving, caring, protective husband that I am, I thought about what I should do for Sherry. And I think what I would do is quietly wake her up so she would know what was going on. And I would lean over very close to her and I would whisper these words. Here's the gun and a flashlight. Someone is in the house. You go see who it is and I'll call 911. You know, we go through things in our minds of what will I do if this? Even this morning, driving to the sunrise service, coming down Roberts and Crump and all those roads that change names, I'm thinking, what will I do if a deer runs out in front of the car? How am I going to respond? And I've got both hands on the wheel waiting for that. And so we go through our mind, what will I do? What am I going to do? And have you thought about what will I do in a restaurant if someone comes in with a gun? Sherry and I were in a Jersey Mike's the other day, and we're sitting there eating a sandwich, and a guy comes to the counter, and he's wearing, and I'm sorry if you've been in the military, but he's wearing camouflage pants, which I always watch for that. And he's wearing a T-shirt, and he's standing at the counter arguing with the guy behind the counter about why his credit card wouldn't go through. And while he's doing that, he's opening up the chips that he's trying to charge on the credit card. And I told Sherry, I said, eat your sandwich. We're getting out of here. You see scenes and your mind starts thinking, what am I going to do if this happens? And yet there are some fears that we really don't have a contingency plan for. There are some events that we think, if this happens, I don't have a plan B. I don't know what I would do if this occurred. Like a phone call at 2:00 in the morning where someone says, you need to come to the hospital, there's been an accident. Or when you sit in the doctor's office and the doctor says to you, I'm sorry, the cancer has returned. Or if you find out that a child or a grandchild is now addicted to some form of drug. Or am I always going to be lonely? Is my heartache ever going to heal? Am I going to, as a single parent, am I going to really do the very best that I can for my children? Those are the kind of fears that we don't know how we will process that and what we will do if we're ever faced with that, because there is no way to prepare for that happening. I've often observed that even when someone says, a doctor says, or someone tells you, I only have 3 months to live, and you think, well, in that three-month period, I can get myself ready for that. You really can't. There are some things you just cannot prepare for. You don't know how you're going to respond, how you're going to act. There are some fears that are very real and are very personal and are very tangible. And I think, as we read today, the fear that the disciples was feeling was very real to them. This was not what they were planning. Even though Jesus, as you read the Gospels, many times Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again. They heard him tell them that many times, but for some reason, they could not grasp how do we prepare for Jesus dying. These are marked men. Peter tried to decapitate the servant of the high priest when they came into the garden to arrest Jesus. John was a personal friend of the high priest. Matthew was a former government employee. For the past 3 years, these men have been traveling from town to town, village to village, following Jesus. thousands of people have seen them and know them as followers of Christ. In fact, if you read about where Peter betrays Jesus, the first thing the little servant girl said to him was this, "You are one of his followers." He wasn't wearing a badge that says, "What would Jesus do?" He didn't have a bumper sticker on the back of his chariot that said, "Follow me to Pisgah." She knew. She had seen him. She recognized him. "Oh, you're one of his followers." These men were known. They were marked men, every one of them. And so they're full of fear. And how did they respond? Well, the way they responded was they went up into a room, they locked the door. In fact, the text that we read says, "For fear of the Jews." It is fear that has caused them to barricade themselves inside that room. We read it in John chapter 20, verse 19. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews." And then a little bit later, verse 29, "A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were shut." And the word that the Greek word that is used isn't just like "you've closed the door." It means the door is closed, the door is locked, the door is barricaded. It's as if they took a chair and propped it up against the door. They have done everything they know how to do to secure this door. They weren't just trusting quick lock to keep the Romans out or to keep the temple police out. They were doing everything they could to secure that door, to give them plenty of warning in case so there was a knock at that door that, or a voice they did not recognize. It's interesting. Even though Jesus had told them repeatedly what had happened, and even though throughout that day people came and knocked at that door and gave them basically the same message, "He's risen. He's not in the tomb. Death did not conquer him." The first one showed up that morning. The first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene knocked on the door. They allowed her in, and she began to tell them, "I have seen him. I have talked to him. I have touched him. He is alive." And Mark chapter 16, verse 11 says this, "But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." Later on, the two women came who had seen the angel, and the angel tells them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples." And the Bible says they left the tomb quickly, and with great joy they ran to tell his disciples. So there's another knock at the door, and this time two women come in that they know, and they say, "The tomb is empty. We saw an angel who said he's alive." And this is how they responded, the disciples responded. Luke 24, verse 11. "They did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense." Peter and John decide to go check this out. And they both run to the tomb. They both go inside the tomb. They see the stone is rolled away. They see the tomb is empty. There they see the cloth that Jesus wrapped around his head, folded up, laying in the tomb. They see the cloths that were wrapped around his dead body, folded up, laying in the tomb. They see all this. And then later, Luke chapter 24 verses 33 through 35 tell us of the two disciples who on the road to Emmaus encounter Jesus. And they walk back to Jerusalem. And they go to that upper room and knock on the door. And they let them in. And they say to the disciples, "We have seen him. He walked with us. He opened to us the scripture. He is alive. He came into the house with us. He sat at the table with us. He took the bread and broke it. And when we did, our eyes were open and we saw that it was Jesus. He's alive." And yet the disciples did not believe it. They heard the messengers, but fear drowned out the message. I was doing a little research this week, and I didn't know this until I found it. In the United States, we, in the month of October, celebrate Face Your Fears Day. It was started in 2007, apparently by some people who were afraid. And it is observed the second Tuesday in every October, so please mark your calendars for October 12th of 2021, because that is National Fear Day. If you work for the government, you get that day off. I went on their website and I read this, and I quote, "Participants in that day acknowledge and talk about their fears, and they imagine how their life would be different if they got past their fears. They then discover ways to overcome their fears. They confront their fears, and then they push past their fears." I read that this morning, and someone sent me a text message, and they said, "I have marked my calendar for October 12th. If it's a Sunday, we're having church that day. Don't be afraid." Here's what the disciples discovered about fear, and it is what you and I know as well. In all their attempts to lock fear out, what they really did was they locked fear in. They brought fear inside the room. They thought it was outside, but they brought it inside. I realized this week as I was studying that until we installed a security system, I never looked down the hallway for a flashlight. I might wake up in the middle of the night, but I never woke up and wondered what woke me up and did we turn on the alarm system. I've even asked Alexa to turn it on, and she doesn't pay me any attention. When we're attempting to keep our fear away from us, the disciples discovered that rather than keeping it away from them, they actually brought it in, because everything that they heard that day was filtered through their fear. They never left the room. They never unlocked the door and said, "You know what? Let's all go to the tomb." They never walked out of that room and said, "Well, if he's alive, let's go look for him." None of them ever said, "If he's alive, we need to go tell other people. We need to go home and begin to tell our families that he's alive." They stayed right there in that upper room. But I love what Jesus said to them when he comes in the room. He didn't say to them, "What's wrong with you guys? It's time to get over this." He didn't say to them, "You bunch of scaredy cats, why are you still in this room?" He didn't say to them, "I told you time after time that I was going to rise again. Why are you so surprised by this?" He didn't even say, "I sent you messengers all day long to tell you, and you wouldn't believe them." No, he said four words, and he said it two times when he saw them the first time, and then he said it again when he saw them 1 week later. Because 1 week later, they are back in the same room, locked in again. And he said the same four words, "Peace be with you." Not peace to you. Not I give my peace to you. Peace be with you. And the word that Jesus used was translated into the Greek as this, as a state of quietness, tranquility, without disturbance and without agitation. And that last part is to me the best part of the whole definition, without disturbance and without agitation. That is the peace that Jesus gives. A peace that comes without agitation. A peace that comes without anger. A peace that comes with tranquility. A peace that is just like oil, just settling everything down. We're getting ready to close the service this morning. But before we do, I'd like for us to take just a minute, and I'm going to be quiet, and we're just going to sit for a moment in the quietness and the peace of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something today in your life that has you locked in. Maybe it's something going on in your family. Maybe it's something that's going on in your own life. Maybe it's just all the mess we have gone through in the past year. And you just feel like, you know what? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's ahead. I'm afraid of what's happening. I'm afraid of what's happening in my body. I'm afraid what's happening to my children. I'm afraid. I would just say to you today what Jesus said to His disciples. Peace be with you. We're not going to sing it today. But I think of the words of that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Ron, come and lead us in our closing hymn.